I'm the old fogey of this place, and I don't use an overhead. So turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11. I love the overheads, makes it a lot easier, but I'm an antique. I think I'm just used to the old ways. Our scripture will be in Hebrews chapter 11. And as way of introduction, years ago, I was invited to a businessman's dinner. Dr. Nicholas, who was a Christian man, invited the local pastors to this businessman's breakfast, which the high majority of the businessmen were unsaved. So, of course, we accepted the invitation. And one of the men posed this question to me because he happened to be sitting next to me. And here was this question: how can I have peace in the pressures of everyday life? How can I have peace in the pressures of everyday life? Wow. What an open door. What an opportunity to share the gospel. And as I started to share the gospel with him, he put his hands up. He says, "I know you're a pastor, so this is your job. But I'm not interested in it." Sad, but true. So, this morning I'm saying to myself, "Self, how can I have peace of mind as a follower of Jesus Christ?" Wow. Because let's be honest with each other. Though we are born-again believers, and though we live for the Lord, there is struggle in life, even for the Christian. And how do we overcome that? It's a good thought. At that point, I looked up some information on the pressures of life. The medical doctors say that the pressures of life can affect your physical well-being. In other words, it can make you sick. What does that look like? Well, tension in one's relationship with others, stress caused by financial needs, conflict in marriage. Today it is blown out of proportion. Divorce in the Christian life is just, in fact, it's now higher than the secular world. Why is that? Well, in the secular world, they no longer marry. Daily irritations at work. I worked for a boss in Connecticut he drove me nuts. And sometimes that would cause me to react the wrong way, even as a Christian. The medical journals, and I quote this, "Medical doctors say that this is a leading cause of heart attacks today." And they add, "plus eating the wrong food and not exercising." And here's an interesting fact. Did you know that $500 million worth of tranquilizer pills are prescribed every year to drop people into emotional low gear? We live in a high-pressure society. Here in Madawaska, we're blessed. But you go to the big cities. You go where there's millions of people. I know. I lived there for many years. It's amazing. And I close the quote with this. This eventually renders them unproductive in society. These are not my words. They're a quote. I found that interesting. The question was asked, how can I have peace of mind in the pressures of everyday life? Well, some people might say, well, I'm a Christian. That doesn't apply to me. But I think it does to all of us. Where do we look to overcome those overwhelming problems? I believe the Bible gives us many examples of men and women of old and how they handle the pressures of life. Let's look at one this morning in Hebrews chapter 11. The life of Moses and how he handled the pressures of life. It is interesting. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 to 27. We see a little picture here of what Moses was like under pressure. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Our God, as we again look to the scriptures, we as believers, and even if there's some here that are not believers, I pray that this day they would come to trust the Lord as their Savior. And Lord, my prayer is that you would guide me through this message this morning. And may you glorify the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. Amen. There was only two men in the Bible that were called meek. One of them was Jesus, and the other one was Moses. A lot of times when you use the word meek, you conjure in your mind, he's a wimp. But the word meekness is contrary to that. Meek does not mean weak. Here's a definition for the word meek. Meek is an attitude of quiet confidence, get a hold of this, in all situations of life. Christ was the perfect example of that. Moses is associated with that word. I looked up in my Greek concordance, and here's what the word meekness is defined as. Meekness is an inner tranquility and peace of mind that is under control at all times. Boy, that's a tough one to handle, isn't it? That's under control at all times. No matter what happens in the Christian life, no matter how hard life is for you to deal with, the grace of God should prevail and cause you to be calm of spirit. Wow. Moses was such a man. I believe that Moses, in order to be identified as a meek man, dealt with four questions in his life. Four questions that can be applicable to you and I. Here they are. Number one, he settled the question of who I am. He was not an Egyptian. He was a Jewish person. The chosen people of God. Number two, what do I really want to be? Verse 25. Let's go back to question number one. Who am I? Verse 24. Number two, what do I really want to be? Verse 25. And number three, excuse me, what is really important in life? Verse 26. Then we look at the last question that he settled in his mind. How am I going to live? Verse 27. Those were the questions that Moses had to deal with. Those are questions that you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, may have to deal with. Now, let's go back to question number one. Who am I? Here's what I put next to that question. Simply, the word identify. Know who you are. How can I explain that to you? Let me give you an illustration of my own life. I got saved. I was excited. I was very undisciplined in the Word of God. My devotions were sporadic. And I felt that the Lord was pulling me to do something about it. I'll shorten the story. That something was, I need to sell the farm and go to Bible school where I can learn something. And I did that. And I got there, I loved it. Though I was a little older than most of the students there, I enjoyed the teaching. I was taking in as much as possible. And here's the illustration. My favorite teacher was Bob Dowie. You know why? He would come in our class and teach the book of Hebrews. He would grab his Bible from his arm, set it on the podium, and say, "Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. And he would start, put his hands behind his back, and walk back and forth, and he would quote word for word, the whole book of Hebrews. He started in chapter 1. And I'm looking at my Bible and I'm seeing this and I'm saying, that man is unbelievable. Guess what? Right there I endeavored in my mind, I'm going to be just like Mr. Dowie. Do you get the point? Know who you are. Well, Mr. Breeden, the other teacher, was teaching us homiletics. That is simply is how to prepare a message. And one day came that as I prepared the message, I remember where the scripture was, Joshua chapter 1. I memorized all the verses of scripture. And I had a 3-point outline. Man, that's dynamite. Well, the day came. There was about 40 students, all young men, some older, like me. I sat my Bible on the podium. Mr. Breeden gave us 10 minutes to do our message. I have about 2 hours of information in that message. Now, I had to go through my mind to condense that. So I was going to impress the student body by putting my Bible on the podium, put my hands behind my back. I got out here. Everything went black. I started shaking, and I edged my way to the pulpit. Well, there goes. There goes the Mr. Dowie type. I read my notes like this. After my 10 minutes, and by the way, I went over 12 minutes, and that was deducted. Mr. Breeden was a stickler for promptness. I got out, and when I went home, my wife had come to listen to my sermon, and she said, "Vinny, you got to do something else. You just are not cutting it up." See, know who you are. It is so important in life. The foundation for peace of mind in today's pressure is don't try to be someone that you're not. God has gifted us all differently. I look at your faces and I see the gift. I'm going to mention one. Paul Thibodeau. The gift of help are blooming out of him. And he stays in that realm. He doesn't try to come up here and preach a message. I learned early in life, God made me specifically for the gifts that he has given me. Later on, I realized I had the gift, but I had to hone it. I had to learn it. And you know what, folks? Even today, I'm preaching with notes, okay? Know who you are. The second question that Moses dealt with is found in verse 25. And the question is, what do I really want to be? I put next to that, accept your responsibility before a holy God. Verse 25, look at that verse. Choosing, in other words, make a choice rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Wow. Accept your responsibility. What do I really want to be? Moses made a choice. I believe even as born-again Christians, we have to make choices. Choices whether we want to live in a secular world, do the sinful things of the world, or to please Jesus Christ as your Savior. It has to be done. I wrote down next to this question, no one can ruin your life except you. The devil can't because he doesn't have enough power. God won't because he loves you. We ruin our own lives by the unwise decisions that we make in life. Wow. I won't give you an example of that. I think that's sufficient. Who am I? A believer of Jesus Christ. What do I really want to be? Verse 24. I got the verses mixed up. See that? I walked away from my notes. Accept your responsibility. Our decisions need to be based on the standard of the Word of God. I see a beautiful example in the book of Ruth that I've been studying lately, where Ruth makes a decision. You know, let's turn there. Ruth, the book of Ruth, chapter 1. And that's worth reading. Verse 16. Ruth, chapter 1, verse 16. Here's what this young lady said. Verse 16. But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." Wow, what a statement. "Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." Moses made a decision. He left the courts of Egypt. He chose to go with the people of God. Wow. Accept your responsibilities. Our decisions need to be based on the standard of the Word of God. Let's look at the third question. We find that one in verse 26. What is really important in life? Well, that's a good question. What is really important in life? Boy, we dabble around with a lot of stuff in our lives. That's really, what will it matter? In other words, what is important in life? I wrote down next to that, decide your priorities. Moses did that in verse 26. "Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward." Wow. That's pretty awesome. Moses could have said, "Look, I'm a very powerful person. I grew up in the courts of Egypt. I'm going to stay in the system. I'm going to stay here in Egypt and try to work for reforms. There's a lot of bad things opening. Those poor Jews over there are suffering. They're being beaten. And they're slaves. They're working like horses." Now, Moses could have said that. Why? Because he was in the rich place. He was in the place of authority. He was in the place of power. He could have said that. You know, that reminds me of a person I met many years ago while I was pastoring in Blaine. This young man had made a profession in Jesus Christ in a Billy Graham crusade. He was a Catholic. And he started attending our pastor's prayer breakfast. My wife knows him well. He was an insurance salesman, very successful. But he insisted on keeping going to the Catholic Church. So one day I challenged him. I said, "Dave, you profess to have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior." "Oh, yes, I have." "Then why is it that you insist on going to a system that does not teach the truth of the Word of God?" And he said, "What do you mean by that?" we believe in Jesus and the Trinity. And I said, but Dave, what do you do with Mark chapter 6 where it talks about, Jesus talks about, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think they will be heard for their much speaking. How do you handle that? How do you put that together? How do you put together prayers for the dead? How do you put together when you kneel before Mary and you venerate Mary over Jesus Christ? God hates idolatry. In fact, the Bible says he judges it. So we had some good discussion. But you know what he said to me? Well, Vinny, you know, I know a lot of people in the Catholic Church, and they need to hear about Jesus. That's why I'm staying there. You know what? I saw him a few years ago. And guess what? He's a minister of communion. He's a deacon in the Catholic Church. And he has renounced anything that has to do with Protestants. That's the word he used to me. See, what happens when you stay in a corrupt system, you become like the corrupt system. You cannot do otherwise. Hang around with the devil, you'll become like him. Hang around with a false religion, guess what? You'll become false. You know why? It's been my own experience. For 35 years, I recited that rosary. For 35 years, whatever the priest told me to do, I did it. Whenever I had a question, he would tell me, Vinny, we have to follow the tradition of the Mother Church. Wow. I accepted that because I didn't know any better. But you know what? When I started reading the Bible, and the Bible said, you'd rather follow the tradition of men than the Word of God. Matthew chapter 7. Well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. You honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. That's the verse that God used to convict me to get out of Catholicism. I'm sorry, but that's my testimony. And I believe you cannot stay in a corrupt system and be a useful believer in Jesus Christ. It will lead you astray. Moses knew that. He made a conscious decision. He decided his priorities. Verse 26. He did not, and he could not stay in that system and serve God. Let's look at the last question. How am I going to live? Verse 27. I put down next to that, face your difficulties. Face your difficulties. Verse 27 says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Wow, what a testimony. Moses did not fear, but it was said of him, he endured. It is a fact of life that there is no gain without pain. Look at the life of Job, what God took him through. And look at a physical example. If you want to be in shape, you have to exercise. You have to eat right. In life, we have to work and earn a living. You need to study the Word of God to grow as a Christian. Why? Someone has said there's no advancement without adversity. The Christian life has to be a life of discipline. We have to get in the Word. We have to gather together in fellowship. Someone has said a Christian should never let problems get him down except down on his knees. So how are we as the people of God handling the pressures of everyday life? Well, in closing, use Moses as your example and settle these questions in your life and watch and see how God will use you. Who am I? I'm a born-again Christian living for Jesus Christ. What do I really want to be? I want to do my best for my Savior. What is really important in life? I want Christ's reward when I die. What will that reward be? Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Wow, I want to hear that when I stand before Christ. And then the last, how am I going to live? Well, I want to live so that I see Christ face to face and not be ashamed. That's a big order. I'm reminded of the old hymn, face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me. Another hymn comes to mind. It will be worth it all when I see Jesus. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrows will erase. Let me repeat that statement. All sorrows will erase. What a day that'll be when my Jesus I shall see. Remember, brothers and sisters in Christ, it will be worth it all. No matter what you're going through in life. But if you're here this morning and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you have never recognized yourself as a sinner on your way to hell, like I did in 1979, August 16. I knew I was going to hell. Oh, I was a good husband. I was a hardworking person. But I did not have Christ as my Savior. August 16, 1979, my wife and I knelt in Dave Jondro's house by his couch. I had never prayed in my life. I didn't know what it was to pray. But I spoke to God. Dave says, look, just speak to him. God, Jesus, if you're real, I know I'm going to hell. I don't know how to get out of that situation. But I'm asking you now, please save me and forgive me. That's all I prayed. Now listen, folks, there was no bells that went up. I didn't dance a hallelujah dance. But you know what? I knew there was something different in my life. It will be worth it all. Let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you for examples in the Scripture that can help us in our Christian walk. So guide us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.